Lord, haste the day. It's hard to imagine where I'd be without you. The truth is, I've learned so much by simply watching you. I've learned what it means to care about people and put others before myself. I've learned how to live a life of integrity and have the heart of a servant. I've learned to honor God in all I do and seek His will for my life. Thank you for the discipline I deserved and the grace I did not. Thank you for guiding me, encouraging me, and picking me up when I failed. Thank you for living out your faith and showing me how to live out mine. As I look back, I can see moment after moment where your strength, your wisdom, and your love made all the difference. There's so much of you I carry with me. Memories I treasure and lessons I cherish. Today, Dad, I want to say thank you and let you know just how much I love you. Happy Father's Day.
Good evening, everyone. Happy Father's Day to all the dads and those who are dad surrogates or inspired dads. We're so grateful for you and all that you do. So happy Father's Day. Also this weekend, we're celebrating the Juneteenth holiday on Monday. Juneteenth comes from the fusion of the word June and 19th. And the word, and it commemorates the date of the last remaining enslaved African Americans as they learned that they had been emancipated here in the United States. So, going to be upon us. So this Monday, we get to celebrate this significant date together. So my name is Tanya, and I'm one of the community life pastors, and I'm welcoming everyone that's here tonight. I'm so glad you're with us. If you're new or a visitor, please pull out one of the connection cards that's in the seat backs in front of you. We'd love to have you complete that. You'll be able to drop it into the offering bag as it makes its way around in a little bit. And one of our pastors will reach out to you in the next week or so just to introduce ourselves and get to know you a little bit. Also, if you're a visitor tonight or new, we have a new people's table there in the lobby. So please stop by. We have a gift for you and a good way to connect with you as well. I also want to give a warm welcome to those who are joining us on our online services. We're so glad you are with us. We have a couple of exciting things that are happening in the life of our church. So join me for a couple of announcements. If you have your bulletin, you can pull that out as well. Kids Church Adventure Week Junior starts Tuesday, June 20th. Kids Church is inviting all the 3 to 5 year olds to come out and be a part of Adventure Week Junior. This Out of the World Fun starts Tuesday, June 20th through Thursday, June 22nd. 9 a.m. to 11:30 a.m. The cost is $20 per child, and you can register online today. Serve Day is on June 24th. Join in on what God is doing in our city as we get to partner with 9 organizations to share and demonstrate the love of Christ. We will help put on a kids program and youth outreach. We'll be serving those who are experiencing homelessness and doing some service projects and much, much more. So please register online. Now's the time in our service that we get to honor God with our tithes and offering. Psalms 107:21 says, "Let us give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds." In a moment, you can give when the offering bags come around or online on the Christian Assembly app or on the website. If you're new or visiting, please feel no obligation to give. Thank you, church, for your generosity. Would you join me in a moment of prayer? Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful and thankful for the ways that you love us. We thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to give back to you. Well, most of all, Father God, we honor you with our hearts, our lives, and all that we have, Father. I pray, Lord God, for the upcoming events with the VBS, for the VBS Junior and Serve Day that's coming up next Saturday. We ask that you have your hand upon each and every service, each and every plan that we have going forth, Lord God. We ask that you would guide and lead our steps and that you would crown our efforts with success. And Father, even as we're celebrating Father's Day this weekend, I want to pray for those who may have lost their dad or dads who may have lost a child. Father, would you be comfort and near to those who this holiday may be a little sensitive. So I thank you for your comfort, your grace, and your mercy. And I thank you for all the ways that you bless us daily. We give you thanksgiving, and we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, please come forth.
Well, if you are a visitor guest, let me add my welcome to those that you have already received, and of course to my CA family. Great to be with you. Those of you who are online, whether you're a guest or very first time you're finding us on YouTube or social media, what a joy to have you with us. And of course to our online CA family, great to be with you. Listen, whether you are spiritually convinced or unconvinced, we're glad you are here. I've been praying for you. I've been praying for our time together. Church, I've been praying that you'd grow in the knowledge and love of God, as I see so many of you doing. Last weekend, I was out of town, and you might have been out of town. Maybe you were with us, but we had 21 people get baptized across all of our services. And yeah, we can applaud God's good work. Yep. And because I was going to be out of town, I wanted to read the stories. So I got the Google Doc and I read all 21 stories of each person in their own words. And it was so moving for me that I really wanted you all to have that same opportunity if you would like. So if you look in your bulletin on this this page that says upcoming events, there's a QR code. And after the service, when you go home, if you put your camera of your smartphone over that, it'll pop up just the document that will have all the different stories of the people who got baptized. And, you know, there's a great gift in the facilities that God's given us. But one of the things that I wish for baptism weekends is that we could all fit into one facility, which we can't, so we could see and hear all the stories together. So I want to encourage you this week to just read two or three a day. So maybe when you're in the morning, you're praying, you're spending some time in God's Word, read two or three testimonies or just each one paragraph, and I guarantee you the testimonies will begin to build your faith about how God wants to work, not only in their life, but your life as well. And by the way, if you are one of the 21 people who went public with your faith and saying yes to Jesus, I just want to applaud you and say way to go on that decision. Yep, yeah, we can applaud God and those decisions. Well, we have been in a series entitled Running with the Giants, and the theme verse for this series comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us," speaking about the race of life that God has given and apportioned to each one of us. Well, as we think about what are some of the things that can hinder us, one of the things that can hinder us as we try to run our life and run our race with perseverance is making bad decisions. All right, so this is kind of mass confession time, and you can do this online as well. How many of us have ever made a bad decision that at the time we thought, that's a good decision, but then a little bit later on, we saw the consequences of it, and we looked back and we thought, how could I have been so dumb to think that was a good decision? Have you ever made a bad decision? Put your hand up, right? All right, some of you in the upper room, you don't have your hand up. That's a bad decision because you're lying in church. Bad decision. You're going to regret that decision by the end of this message. The conviction of God is going to come upon you. Well, this week I saw a couple pictures of people making some bad decisions. So I wanted you to take a look so you could see how common it is for we people to make some bad decisions. So here's the first one. I thought that was a bad decision. Like if you're going to fix the sign, maybe get two ladders or figure out a better way, right, than that. How about the next picture? I thought that was a really bad decision to use a forklift to pick up a forklift to pick up whatever that compressurized hydraulic can up there is. That's a bad decision. How about this third one? I think that's a bad decision. Like, I don't think you should clean your windows that way. That is not a good decision, even if you think you're Spider-Man, right? Well, this week, we are going running with a giant of the faith, a guy named Jonah from the Old Testament, and God's going to use his story to teach us some of the critical life principles for our race of how to recover from a bad decision once we've made one, and then how to safeguard our lives so that we wouldn't make those bad decisions in the first place. And we're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. God, we thank you that you are the God of redemption and that you can redeem our lives as we come to you. I pray, Lord, as we come to your word, the story of Jonah, that you would speak to us through it. And we wouldn't just become more biblically literate, but we would become more spiritually sensitive to what you're doing in our life and how your word applies to our life. Lord, let us not, as Jesus said, be only hearers of your word, but let us be doers of your word. God, I pray for the spiritually unconvinced, all the way through to those who are spiritually convinced, that you would move us to complete commitment to Christ. We ask, open our hearts and minds to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, flip it open to the center section and you'll see the teaching notes that are there for you as well as the scripture verses that we'll be digging into as we go throughout our time together this weekend. In the Bible, Jonah is known for his messes, making messes. But sometimes the people who have messed up the most can teach us the most about life. There's one way that all of us can identify with Jonah. It's that we've all made bad decisions at one point or another in our life. And I think Jonah, if we pulled him out of the cheering section of the great cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on in our lives and our race of faith that we have with the time that God's appointed us and our generation to live, I think if we pulled him out of the cheering section, I think his overarching lesson for us would be this. He would say, because of God's grace, bad decisions don't have to be your last decisions. You can make a bad decision, but you can recover from that because of God's grace. When you make a bad choice, God in his grace can give you a second chance. We pick up the story in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. It says this, "The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai, and said, 'Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked the people there are.' But Jonah got up, and he went the opposite direction of Nineveh to get away from the Lord." Isn't it amazing that the Bible includes the story of someone who God says, get up and go one direction, and he got up and he ran the other direction? Like, the Bible doesn't mince any words. It tells the true story of how we can be tempted to respond. He went the opposite direction and get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish, and he bought a ticket, went aboard, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish, as if God can't go to Tarshish, right? But the Lord hurled a great wind over the sea, causing a great storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods, their pagan gods, for help, and threw their cargo overboard to lighten the ship. Now let's just pause there for a moment. Do you know that every decision we make costs something? Every decision we make, it costs us something. And every wrong decision we make costs other people around us something. Here we see these sailors and this guy Jonah, who they don't even know is on the ship. And now the storm is coming, and because he's running away from God, they're having to throw their cargo overboard. His disobedience from God is costing the people around them. And it goes on and it says, "But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold underneath the deck of the ship." And isn't it interesting to see that as well? Because how people can sometimes be totally unconscious of the impact of their life and their decisions and the choices they're making, how those disobedient choices can negatively impact everybody around them, and you're totally unaware of it. You're like, my life, you know, I'm not doing any damage to anybody, and then on the upper deck, they're just like throwing stuff overboard, trying to figure out what's going on. Every decision we make has an impact in our life. And every decision we make in some way is not just making an impact, it is making us. You are becoming the sum total of your decisions. Allison, my wife, shared this recent quote from a fiction book she was reading that struck me. It said this, "The measure of a person comes down to moments, spread out like dots on the canvas of life. Everything you were, everything you'll someday be, resides in the small, seemingly ordinary choices of everyday life. Should I try out for that team? Should I study for this test? Should I wear this seatbelt? Should I take that drink? The decisions slowly accumulate until you realize one day that they've made you into the person that you are now." So the overarching question for this weekend is this: are we making decisions that are drawing us towards God, or are we making decisions that are driving us, like Jonah did, to go further away from God, like we see in his story? Well, in the passage that we just read, the storm comes, and the sailors are trying to decide what to do. And Jonah wakes up, and Jonah, really for the first time in the story, Jonah actually makes a good decision, and Jonah takes responsibility for his decision. So I want us to see how we can recover from a bad decision. And the very first thing we see is what I just said from Jonah, that if you want to recover from a bad choice, the very first thing you have to do is to decide to take responsibility for your bad choice. Now, it's critical to understand the difference between a mistake and a bad decision. Selecting the wrong answer on a test is a mistake. Deciding to not study for the test is a bad decision. Do you understand the difference? The mistake is something that you did without intention. A bad decision you made intentionally, often without regard to the consequence. And here's what we humans, and I'd put myself at the top of the list, here's what we humans are tempted to do. We want to dismiss our bad decisions by reclassifying them as mistakes. Let me say that again. We want to dismiss our bad decisions by reclassifying them as mistakes. And why do we do that? Here's why. Because it takes the edge off. It softens the blow. Why do we do that? Because reclassifying a bad decision as a mistake removes the responsibility for it from my life. It's no longer my fault. It was just a mistake. But here's the problem. On the upside, in some ways, it's much easier to live with yourself if your bad decisions really aren't your fault. But on the downside, even though it might make you feel better about yourself and better about your situation, here's the problem when we do that. When we reclassify our bad decisions as mistakes, we are more likely to repeat the same bad decision again because you have no responsibility for it. You didn't take any responsibility, so you can't learn anything about it. You can't learn and figure out, why did I make that decision? How, when I'm confronted with something similar again, can I select a different decision that would be wiser? Because if you have no responsibility in your bad decision, then you have nothing to learn from it. You have no responsibility to grow from it. But whenever you reclassify your bad decision to a mistake, what happens in our life is you tend to keep on repeating the same decision over and over and over again. In life, you can either make excuses or progress, but not both at the same time. You can either choose to make an excuse or you can choose to grow, but you can't both be making excuses and grow at the same time. To his credit, Jonah takes responsibility once he wakes up. This is what he says in verse 12. "Throw me into the sea," Jonah said, "and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault." Notice he doesn't say it's someone else's fault. I don't really know why it's happening. Maybe it's a coincidence. It's all my fault, he says. A couple years ago, one of my kids raised their voice to me in an argument. And I asked them to lower their voice, which they did for a moment. And as the argument went on longer, they raised their voice again. And I asked them again to lower their voice. And we kept talking and arguing. And bit by bit, the voice would get raised again. And eventually, in my frustration, as they kept raising their voice, I began to raise my voice. And the honest version of the story is, I don't want to have kids who raise their voice to me. I think it's disrespectful. The more honest version of the story is that I kind of felt justified in that moment. Kind of like, you think you're the only one that can raise your voice? I can raise my voice. Two can play at this game, right? And the most honest version of my story is, as Jonah said, this terrible storm is all my fault. Me raising my voice didn't help anything or anyone. The most honest version of the story is that I'm supposed to be the more mature person in the room when I'm dealing with my kids. But I wasn't on that day. And I failed. I left the room where the argument was happening, and I went into my bedroom and I sat down alone in my bedroom, and I thought, I failed. It's all my fault. Now what? Here's how Proverbs tells us the same life lesson in Proverbs 28:13. A man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. Or in the words of the great UCLA basketball coach, John Wooden, who won 10 championships in 12 years, including 7 in a row, he said, "You are not a failure until you start blaming others for your mistakes." So I got up, and I went into my kids' room, and I apologized to them for raising my voice. I said, "Look, it's not who I want to be. And I can't go back, and I can't erase your memory of me raising my voice in frustration to the fact that you kept raising your voice. But what I can do is add to your memory from this point forward that after I did that, I came back in, I took responsibility, I'm apologizing, and I'm asking you to forgive me." And when I did that, I literally saw their face soften and their stance, their body language soften. And they said, "Well, you know, you're not alone in it. I shouldn't have raised my voice. You asked me multiple times not to. So will you forgive me as well?" And we were able to reconcile in that moment. Jonah takes responsibility. So Jonah gets thrown overboard. If there's one word that's associated with Jonah throughout this first part of the book of Jonah, it's the word down. When God says, "Go to Nineveh," Jonah goes down, we're told, to the port city of Joppa. Then Jonah hops on a ship, and he's going down, we're told, to Tarshish. When he's in the ship, Jonah goes down into the bottom of the ship to sleep. And when he's thrown overboard, he goes down into the stormy sea. And then he goes down into the belly of the great fish. When Jonah finds himself in the sea, God sends a fish to come and swallow him. He's in the fish, and he's hit rock bottom. Now, some people are like, "Well, Tom, I don't know, do you think this is a parable, or do you think that really happened? Do you think there's really a fish?" I believe in the God who can raise people from the dead, who breathes out stars. So the idea that God created a fish large enough to swallow a person is no problem for me. Like, I've seen how big great blue whales are, and actually, like, they're multiple sizes the size of a city bus. So the idea that there is something swimming in the fish that God in the ocean that God created for this moment, this is not problematic to me, because God is the God of miracles. And so he sends this fish, and Jonah's in the fish, and he's hit rock bottom. Let me ask you, have you ever made a series of bad decisions that have led you to rock bottom? I know I have. You've gone down, 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 you're at rock bottom, and what do you do? Well, what does Jonah do? He prays. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from inside the fish, and he said, 'I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me.'" So the first thing we see, to recover from a bad choice, you got to take responsibility. The second thing we see to recover from a bad choice, you have to decide to turn away from the bad choice that you've made and turn to God in prayer. Repentance, to turn, that's what that word repentant means. It means to literally do a U-turn and go 180 degrees the other direction. Repentance begins with your heart. To choose to turn away from a bad choice with a hard heart and turn back to God with a soft heart. Have you ever been in over your head because of the circumstances of your bad choice? Pray. Is it all your own fault? Had you made different decisions, you wouldn't be in that situation? Pray anyways. Have you not been living the kind of life that you think God wants you to live? Pray anyways again. Are you concerned that even if you were to pray, your motives might be mixed, that you might be more concerned about your own well-being than you are about God's will? Pray anyways. God is never more than a prayer away. And one of the amazing things about God is his consistent graciousness. When we come to him simply because we've hit rock bottom and we have no place else to go, God still chooses to say, "Come to me." Jonah, he has nowhere else to go. He has nothing else to do. Do you know why we as people so often have a hard time praying? Or I'll just say my own life, why I sometimes have a hard time praying. It's because we have so many other things to do. We have so many crutches, so many screens to turn on, so many noises to introduce into our life to avoid having to face what's going on in our soul and what's going on in our minds. We don't pray because we have so many other things to do, and the same is true of Jonah. But God brings Jonah down, 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 down to a place of desperation and a fish in the sea. And it's interesting. The entire first chapter of the book of Jonah is all about human action. Jonah makes the plans. Jonah has resources. Jonah is going places. But all of his plans turn out to be disastrous. Then the storm hits, and Jonah's story finally grinds to a halt. And then the entire second chapter of the book of Jonah, there's no action at all. It's an entire chapter, just the recording of Jonah's prayer. There's just prayer. And it's only when Jonah hits the absolute bottom that good things start to happen again. Jonah comes to realize that what looks so bad, hitting rock bottom, is actually the best thing that ever happened to him, because it brought him back to God, who is doing great things. Jonah did the best thing he could do when he found himself in a rough place. He turned to God. All of chapter 2 is one long prayer. But then Jonah concludes his prayer this way in verse 9. And he says, "And what I have vowed, I will make good, for deliverance belongs to the Lord." Or I love what it says in Acts 3, verse 19, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, and then times of refreshing may come to you from the Lord." Now, as I mentioned, in the first half of the story, the word associated with Jonah is down. It just talks about down, 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 down. But there's a different word associated with God throughout the story of Jonah, and the word is great. When Jonah runs in the opposite direction that God told him to go, the Bible says that God sent a great wind, and it produced a great storm. And the pagan sailors were converted through a great fear. And then God pointed a fish for Jonah. Does anybody know what type of adjective the Bible uses to describe the fish? It wasn't a normal fish. It wasn't a guppy fish. It was a great fish. God is doing something great in the story. But sometimes, for us to see the great thing God wants to do, we have to get to the lowest point of our story. When we are at our lowest, God is at his greatest. In fact, 1 Peter 5 says this, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." After Jonah prays, the story continues in verse 10 of chapter 2. "And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up upon the dry ground." Now imagine you were there, you know, you're just at Dana Point for like a vacation time, and Jonah gets vomited up, right? You know, he's just there, and you're like, wow, you've had a bad day. Like, kind of. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Then," and listen to this, "then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim its message that I give you." So the third thing we see from recovering from a bad choice is this, is that you need to decide to embrace God's grace. Don't let your bad choices define you or disqualify you. Notice God's word comes a second time. Isn't that amazing? God gives him another chance. Never take that for granted. We're not entitled to it, but God so often does it. And here's what I love about the story. It says in Jonah 3, verse 3, it says, "And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh." So the first time he didn't, the second time God's word comes, he obeys the Lord and goes to Nineveh. Don't become so deceived, either by your own thinking or by the deception of the enemy that wants you to think, hey, you know, I've messed up so badly that there's no hope for me. I had someone say to me recently, "There's no hope for me." And I said, "Don't you dare believe that. That's a lie from the pit of hell. There is hope for you, and his name is Jesus." And when I said that to him, his eyes, which were downcast, kind of lifted up. And he looked me in the eyes, and he's like, do you really think after all I've done that he would take me back? I'm like, I know he would take you back. I guarantee you he would take you back, because he promises that he will take you back as you repent and turn to him again. Don't ever believe, no, I mess up too much. John Maxwell once said it this way, grace always runs downhill. It met me when I was at the bottom, not at the top. If you've embraced God's grace in Christ, why shouldn't you let your bad choices define you? Well, because Romans 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And why shouldn't you let the bad choices disqualify you? Well, Romans 8, 28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purposes. So Jonah goes to Nineveh, and the evil Ninevites believe God's message through Jonah. They fasted, they repented, they gave up their evil ways and their violence. And then in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, when God saw all that they did and how they turned from their evil ways, God relented and he didn't bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. Now Jonah, at this point of the story, is none too happy that God has relented when the people have repented. And it's interesting because he's experienced God's grace for himself, but he didn't want it for his enemies. Have you ever felt that way? God, forgive me of my sin, but go get those other sinners. Do you see what they're doing? Have mercy on me. Have judgment on them. I know I've felt that way. So God has more to teach Jonah about God's compassion, which you can read the rest of the book of Jonah yourself this week and see how he does that. So we've seen how to recover from bad choices, but how do we get on the positive side of the ledger and safeguard against making bad choices in the first place? Well, the first thing I'd say on that is you got to use God's word to guide you. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word is filled with wisdom, not only about how to know God, but how to do all sorts of things that we got to navigate in life, about how to make great choices, how to be wise in your relationships, how to have a strong and great work ethic, how to deal with stewardship and financial issues, how to navigate conflict and friendships and much more. Don't just read God's word, apply it. The blessing comes when we apply it. The second thing to safeguard against bad choices is you need to ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom. Jesus said in John 16, 13, but when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. If you don't know what to do, God knows what to do. He can show you through his word. He can tell you through his spirit. In fact, James 1, 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it'll be given to you. But ask in faith, never doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For the doubter, being double-minded and unstable in every way, must not expect to receive anything from the Lord. So you need to ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom. Here are some of the ways that I do that. I say, God, are my choices, are they God-honoring, and are they aligned with your word? One of the other ways that I ask God to help me is I ask the Holy Spirit to help me pay attention to my emotions. Our emotions can move us to make bad decisions in life. And I've said it before, whenever I'm assessing my emotions, I use the word halt, H-A-L-T. Am I hungry, angry, lonely, or tired? If I am hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, I am on the verge of making a bad decision. So sometimes I just got to put that decision off. I got to get some rest, let myself calm down, get around some people who love me, maybe take a good nap, and all of a sudden I'll be able to make a better decision, right? I ask myself, how will this decision affect my spiritual health? Will I regret this decision in the future? How will this decision impact the people closest to me? These are the questions I ask. And third, if you want to safeguard against a bad decision, you need to seek godly counsel from the right person. Proverbs 13:20 says this, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. When you take counsel in life from someone, choose wisely who you listen to. In baseball, if you're a sports fan, you'll know this, but if you're not a sports fan, in baseball, there's a group of pitchers that are in what they call the bullpen. And so they're just kind of hanging out there, blowing bubbles and kind of hanging out, waiting to see how the game unfolds. And as the starting pitcher goes along, often they get tired out, usually five, six, seventh inning. Their arm gets a little bit tired, or a special situation comes up where the manager goes and calls to the bullpen and calls upon the pitcher that they think is best situated to come in and get them out of that jam and get that batter out who's up to hit. I would say that you need to develop in your life your own bullpen. Different people with different skill sets who can get you out of different jams whenever you need godly counsel from the right person. Who should be in your bullpen? How do you decide? Here's how I decide. I pray and I observe people's lives. Jesus says in Luke 7, verse 35, yet wisdom is justified by all her children. I don't care if someone says they're wise. I want to look for their life and see if they're wise. A lot of people say they're wise. Very few people that say, I'm a fool, don't listen to me, I'm a fool. Everybody wants to be a life coach these days. I'm a life coach, I'm the best life coach you've ever met. Your life's a complete and utter wreck. Why would anybody ever want to be coached by you? So wisdom is justified by all our children. So if I have a marriage question, I have a few couples who've been married longer than me and they have great marriages, and those are the people I go to for marriage wisdom. I don't go to a 14-year-old who's never been married and say, how do you think I should handle this situation, you know, I'm facing in my marriage, right? If I have a parenting question, I go to great parents. If I have a leadership question, I go to people who are fantastic leaders with a long track record of fruitfulness for leadership questions. I swear, probably five times a week, I have people who have never led anything in their entire life who are absolutely certain how Christian Assembly should be led in some way that fits exactly what they want me or us to do. And I'm like, you can't even lead your way out of a brown paper bag. Like, I don't know why we would have you be the person that's guiding us. Don't send me an email about that. I'm sorry, probably shouldn't have said that. Send them the mark. If I have a workplace question, I ask godly people who have a great track record in the workplace. And here's the other thing I want you to hear. I never mix and match. Here's what I mean by that. Just because someone has a great marriage does not mean they're the right person for me to seek counsel on about how to be great at investing. They might be great at marriage and horrible at stewardship. Or they might be great as a parent and be horrible in the workplace. Or they might be great in the workplace but horrible in growing in prayer. Someone else might be the right person to ask about stewardship or investing or facing some decision about your physical health. Part of why Jonah is such a joy to read is because as I read Jonah, between every line of Jonah, I see another character coming through. Jonah is from a town called Gath-Hepher, which is a few miles from a town called Nazareth. Does anybody else remember a prophet who came from Nazareth? Jonah is asleep in the boat in a storm while everybody else on the boat panics. And when they wake him, the storm is stilled by his actions. Does that remind you of anybody else in the Bible? Jonah's name means the dove, a name that means given to a beloved one. Does anyone else remember someone who, when they went down into water and then came up out of water, all the while a dove descended and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son"? Towards the end of his life, people came to Jesus and they were demanding a miraculous sign. And he said, "I only have one sign to give you." And he called it the sign of Jonah. And this is what he said in Matthew 12:39. He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And why 3 days and three nights in the heart of the ground? Romans 5:6 tells us, "You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, for the Ninevites, and for the Angelenos." Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in verse 9, "Since then you have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" The message of Jonah, when you look at the whole book, is of God's great love for lost sinners in Nineveh and in Los Angeles, sinners like you and sinners like me. The message of Jonah is that repentance is possible, that bad decisions don't have to be your last decisions because of God's grace. And because of God's grace, you can not only recover from bad, sinful decisions, which you can, and so can I, but you can not only just recover from them, but you can learn how to grow in wisdom to safeguard your life against repeating them for the glory of God. You can safeguard your life so that you don't make as many bad or sinful or unwise decisions. And as you do, that's going to be for the glory of God, for the good of others' lives, and the good of your own life as well. Let's pray. Some of you, you're hearing this message, whether online or whether here in person, and you're in the midst of a bad choice you've made. Consequences of your bad choice are around you. Might be a big deal, it might be a smaller bad choice you made. And right now, between you and God, I want to invite you to take your first steps to recover from a bad choice. And between you and God, take responsibility for it. And then you're going to need to take responsibility to others that you've impacted as well. But take responsibility for it. Turn away from that bad choice and turn to God in prayer right now. Just say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for my pride, my arrogance, my foolishness that led me to this. And as you do that, may you also embrace God's grace. Don't let that bad choice that you've now turned away from and asked God to forgive you define you, and don't let it disqualify you from being used by God. Others of you, maybe you're right in the midst of a decision you got to make. You're at a crossroads and you're not certain what decision to do, and you're just like, God, I don't want to make an unwise choice. I don't want to make a sinful choice. I don't want to make a foolish choice. I need your safeguards against a bad choice. Ask God right now to give you his guidance. He'll guide you through his word. You need to know his word and learn his word. He'll guide you through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never lead and guide you to do something contradictory to God's word, because God is perfectly integrated. And then seek godly counsel from the right person or the right people. And so, God, I pray now that you would help each one of us, that we would recover from bad choices we've made, take responsibility and ownership, reconcile with people where we've maybe hurt through those bad choices, but ultimately we'd not let them disqualify us or define us from being used by you for whatever good plans you have for us. Others, Lord, that are praying and need your wisdom, you tell us in James 1 to ask. So we ask for your wisdom for the decisions that we need to make. We ask that you'd give us your wisdom generously, and as it comes to us, we might not doubt it, but that we would be steadfast and trusting in your word, your spirit, and godly counsel, that we'll see your goodness as we humble ourselves before you in each decision we need to make. Help us make great decisions that honor you and bring good not only into our life, but in the lives of others. In Jesus' name, amen.